Us for Sunday School. Greetings to everybody online joining us remote and watching on repeat. We are continuing in Romans. I know this shouldn't be a shock. We are in Romans chapter 9 if you want to turn to verse 19. This is our fourth week in chapter 9, and yeah, there's no way to exhaust it. I feel like a child with a bowl of candy, and it's an infinite bowl of candy, and I get one piece a week, so. Yeah. So this is week 49, and the title for this week is What Vessel? So reading from verse 19 to 24, it says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth."
That's 18.
In verse 19, "Now thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Brother Don Cash, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So, I read an extra verse. I told you wrong. We started at verse 18 instead. And that's the same verse we ended on last week, but it's a very important bridge. And again, we were talking how Paul's methodology and his writings continues here. And we look at what Paul's next anticipated rebuttal by the reader is. The next excuse or response by our carnal mind to what has been revealed. In previous weeks, we looked ahead. Paul has his method of asking a question. He then provides an answer, and then a summary of it, and then the next objection that someone would have. The next objection is not always because someone wants to fight the answer, but it becomes the next logical reaction to our carnal mind. It's not a question asked to buck authority. There are those who ask that completely just to be contrary, to be against the system. But there is a difference of an honest question, because the concepts that we grasp are not concepts that come easily to us. It is not our thinking to think like him. It is not into our thinking to think what he has revealed. So our minds will go places with what is true to what our carnality wants to put into it. So keep that in mind when people ask questions. Have grace, because it's not because they want to argue, but it's because the light hasn't clicked yet. Not everyone is going to be that way. There will be some that are strictly being contrary, but have grace upon those who ask. Being that we started our text with a therefore, it is good to remember what that therefore is there for. Chapter 9 is an application of the truth Paul has revealed in Romans to this point, and that Israel, and we are not excused in this, who is the people he has called and his lineage. He provided the blessings, the oracles, the law, and this was all given to them, and they claim to be of Israel, and we looked at the name Israel means to be governed of God. So not everybody who claims to be governed by God is truly governed by God. To put it into our vernacular or our speaking, not everyone who says they're a Christian is really a Christian. And we can say is, we've seen his truth, we've seen his love, we've seen his mercy, we've seen his grace, And we can make all the claims we want, but unless we're truly living it, our claims are false. And we looked at the lineage of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it is God's call. It is God's fulfillment of the promise, even when man tries to fulfill the promise on their own. But we also talked about how we can walk away from his gift like Esau. Step out of the ability to receive God's love. We don't stop him from loving, but we take ourselves out of receiving it. And in our class, because it was here, I talked about we can take our hand out of the sunlight, but we don't stop the sunlight from shining. Or we can cleave to him and allow his love to make an impact in our lives to change us. And the fact is, he is righteous. His acts are righteous because he is righteous. His acts do not make him righteous. There is nothing we can do to create a change in him because he does not change. And we read in verse 15, it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we want to put the cherry-picking mindset of man into it. I will choose who I want to have mercy on, and I will choose who I get to condemn. Because we want to put our mindset. We talked at the very beginning is we put our thinking on him, and that is a wrong connotation, but that is what our nature does. He is not declaring that he cherry picks. He is not a respecter of persons. He says, all have sinned, all have come short. And to this point, we looked at 8 attributes last week very briefly. And those, again, each one of these things, I feel like a child enjoying candy from a bowl that is infinite. Because it's just, it's sweet every single time you see more of him. And those attributes, and I will do my best to be quick, but bring to light. First, he is absolute. He's purer than pure. He's holier than holy. We have the holy in the temple. We have the holies of the holies. And what's holier? The temple or the one who visits the temple? And his absoluteness extends to every single one of these attributes. He is beyond 100%. He is, second, immutable, unchanging. He will always be the I am. He has always been the I am. There is no degeneration. There is no loss of his power. He is absolutely unchanging. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. And this one, they all boggle my mind, but I keep finding myself coming to this one. Maybe because I'm a Star Trek fan growing up with Star Trek, I love the alternate universe concept where there was a place where a choice I made led to something else where evil Phil has a mustache. Everyone evil has a mustache, and that's how you know they're from the evil universe. But I think about it this way is where my mind starts breaking down is every choice that I make could have been a different choice. And he knows the outcome of that universe completely. It's easy to think, okay, did I have water or coffee this morning? And he knows every one of those. He knows the ones where I didn't have anything. He knows the ones where I don't exist. And the fact that he knows all of that, and we're limited to what we see. What's crazy is when you actually start looking at the mind of how much we actually perceive currently and how much our mind actually makes up because we can't take in what's around us, it's infinitesimally magnitudes beyond that. And to know that he knows nothing. He was around when it was just him. And yet, we think we know what's best for us. That's a lesson of itself. He is sovereign. He is always in control. It is his prerogative to do whatever he wants with his creation. Whatever he wants. absolutely his. And he's just in doing it. He would be just to be the lion destroying anything that opposes him. Absolutely justified in his actions. And yet that is not what he has chosen to reveal. He has chosen to reveal his love, his character, and his character is not one that wants to be swift to destroy. And he is absolutely unchanging, all-knowing in his sovereignty. Every single one of these attributes tie in so tightly knit and bring in the magnitude of each one of those depths. Again, my mind hits a glass ceiling where it just goes, wow, he is omnipotent. There is nothing he can't do except deny himself. He is almighty. He is omnipresent. Everywhere inside time and space. Everywhere outside of time and space. He is the spirit and he exists everywhere. He is the eternal. He doesn't exist in eternity. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. There's difference. Everlasting has a starting point and then just goes. He just is. And he is love. It is not a behavior. Our love is a behavior. It is the source of his behavior. We know that love is the willingness to give whatever is necessary to provide the needs of the object of that love. Because it is who he is, he has the motive. And he has the will because he has sacrificed to demonstrate who he is. And I know 5 minutes does not do it justice, but each and every one of those attributes, he is absolutely 100% more of that. We just can't fathom the concentration. Ready? I like cold brew coffee. I'm not drinking cold brew concentrate. No. Concentrate that even further. Concentrate it even further. Concentrate it even further. And you apply that to the attributes as you concentrate it, and you concentrate, and you concentrate. We can't handle that concentrate. But I said all that to put into the right perspective the phrase, I will have. It is his absolute authority as God to have mercy and compassion. He is love, and that's demonstrated through his mercy and grace. And verse 17 says, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That I will have is not him respecting. That's him saying is, I am the creator. I am sovereign. I decide that I will have mercy. I have decided that I will have compassion. It is not up to creation to determine my behavior. I am, and this is what I do. The magnitude of that phrase, I will have mercy, we can't put our thinking into it because our thinking wants to pick and choose who. And it is his purpose to have his power shown, that he be declared first. Creation that turns to him puts on Christ or walks in the Spirit, and that demonstrates to the world that he is worth giving up my prerogative to live for him. Or second, we choose not to serve him now and when we come before his judgment and see all that he has done in our lives to offer that mercy and grace in his long suffering, we will be without excuse. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10-11 says, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the examples that we saw of man's choice was the call of Israel through Abraham's lineage and of Pharaoh. And last week we talked about Pharaoh, where the world seems to think, well, God just set up Pharaoh to be a punching bag and had condemned him from the start. And that's not true. The purpose was that God's power be declared and his name throughout the whole earth. Pharaoh was worshipped as a god to his people. God could have pulled Pharaoh down at any single time without a thought. Just made it happen. But God sent Moses and Aaron as messengers to say, let my people go. I am God. There was an opportunity for Pharaoh to choose obedience and recognize him as the true God. Pharaoh was given all the opportunities to submit. And that's where that phrase, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will hardeneth. He says, I will have mercy and grace, and I have demonstrated, even in those who have hardened themselves against me, I have demonstrated it through my mercy to them. The choice of man comes down to either worship him as creator and king now, or judgment. And our text today started with, thou wilt then say unto the me. Or, thou wilt say then unto me. Here's your next objection to this phrase. This is where the carnal mind thinks. If God's going to be revealed no matter what, how we respond to him, well, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God's purpose is going to be fulfilled, regardless of my choice, why is he going to blame me? Right? Means justify the ends? What's the problem? If all of creation is going to see him regardless of what I choose, why does what I do matter? If I'm going to go one step further, if he gets to get what he wants, why don't I? I mean, after all, how can we resist his will? I mean, he's the absolute power and authority. I don't really have a choice in the matter. What he wants is going to be done anyways. The heart of the answer is, if he's going to have his purpose fulfilled, why not be my own boss while it happens? After all, he made me this way. Sound familiar? I was made this way. No, we're fallen creation. We weren't made that way. We are in sin. We were in sin, separated from him without opportunity. He made the opportunity known. We are not what he created us as. So the question when they say, he made me this way, did he? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? No, who do you think you are? I think that's what Paul would phrase it if he was speaking our current lingo. Are you out of your mind? Who do you think you are? Because the phrase, oh man, that's anthropos. That is a very generic man. That's not like Adam, meaning man, or men. It's generic. It's like basically saying, yeah, creation, what's your problem? That's what that phrasing anthropos means here. Who art thou that repliest against God? There is a very severe connotation or comparison in his response here that's overlooked because we don't realize the language used because it doesn't translate well into the English. So what is man? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, I just saw something here. Everything that man tries to do currently is to have dominion over earth outside of God's directive. What is everything that man tries to do right now? We try to put the earth into subjection in our own way. All of our accomplishments are designed to conquer this world. One example, how many bodies are littered on the path of K2? Mount Everest. Because I can conquer the world's biggest mountain. Praise the Lord. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Jumping to Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is a living soul. The dust is the body. And perhaps at this point, we're humble enough to question why he bothers with us. And I say that tongue-in-cheek because we do think highly of ourselves. Even when we say we don't, we do. Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalms 144, 1-4 says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. O Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are a shadow that passeth away. One more, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It says we are his workmanship. Now, those three passages that we read, there is a clear perspective of the greatness of God compared to us. There is a right perspective that says, when I look to you, I am not that important. Why would you bother with me? It is a correct perspective. And to realize that we are his workmanship. But we must not get to a point where we make ourselves the center of the universe. We are not the sun. If we get to that point, we then declare that the Creator must bow down to us. That's what our thinking gets to, even if we don't realize it. When we make ourselves the center and we make our priorities and our prerogatives the most important thing, we are telling him, you kneel to me. And if you're watching this, sorry if this ruins you, but Job 23 reads, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Oh, Job was just so spiritually minded here. No, because I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Creation would go to the Creator and say, who do you think you are doing these things to me? Oh, if I might find him. Oh, if I knew where I could find God, why, I would give him a talking to, all right. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. You know, with the right perspective, you realize Job wasn't quite the spiritual powerhouse they want to give him credit for in this. He wasn't looking for the throne to bow before. He was looking for the throne because he wanted to fight the judge. It's too easy to put ourselves in that perspective when we become the center. We must be very careful to make sure that we never get to the place where we think it is us. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Before I go further, the very first thing we read in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy unto the Lord, pleasing to him. It doesn't say that you walk worthy unto him being pleased with yourself. I wish it did. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here's the part that I wanted to get to. All things were created by him. For us. No? But I'm the center of the universe. Why bother with all of this, right? Isn't that the clear that the next response of the carnal mind? If God's going to do what God's going to do and he's going to be declared anyways, why don't I do what I want? I mean, clearly he created all of us for his purpose, but I get to do whatever I want here, right? It says, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then all things he might have the preeminence. And I'm going to read 1:19 as it should be better translated. For it pleased all the fullness, all the eternal, all of God to dwell in him. It pleased the eternal. The one who's thinking beyond us, the everlasting, the absolute. It pleased him to dwell as a man in his creation, to reveal himself. It pleased the fullness to dwell in him. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all things were created by him for him. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. the question Paul then says in 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Is it not up to the Creator to determine what the results of His creation are? Is it not in His power? I am going to go fill doctrine here for a second and say that same lump is me. I am that same lump, and I can be a vessel unto honor, or I can be a vessel of dishonor. It is His power that has determined that lump will be one or the other. I will never be a vessel of my own making. I will be honor or dishonor. What if God, willing to shew His wrath and to make His power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory in the vessels of mercy which He have before prepared unto glory? And that word fitted means to be made ripe, to come to its fruition. The truth is, He can instantly destroy the dishonorable vessels. He could consume me at any time that I am not a vessel worthy of Him. And He is perfectly justified in doing so, because He is the absolute sovereign authority of all of creation. There is nothing that I could ever bring against if I was to step out of line and He makes me poof, as if I never existed, and He is 100% justified in His dealings.
Yes.
But He suffereth long. He gives as much opportunity as possible. Do not take the lack of current judgment in your life today as approval of where you are. Do not take His mercy and compassion as if it is a green stamp on your life to continue doing whatever you want. But the other side of that same sword is Him showing mercy upon the vessels of honor. It is still His power and authority to do so. It is still His creation to determine that I will be merciful, I will show mercy, I will show compassion. It is His absolute authority as Creator that has made His will known. And Paul finishes this longer question and says, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'll get more into that phrase next week. It says, even unto us whom He has called, He calls us to mercy. The long suffering is there so that we will choose mercy. He will be declared. The question that I have for you this week is, what vessel are you? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? I know it's uncomfortable because I don't like the question. I didn't like it when He asked me it. Because the reality is, I am an unworthy vessel without the hand of the potter on my life. the potter can take that same lump and say, this isn't the vessel that I like. I don't like this vessel, and he can mold me into a vessel of honor. He can change me. If he can change me, he can change you. He is the authority. He is the creator. He can change us. He is the potter, and he can remake me. So I close with that question. What vessel are you? Bishop, will you pray a closing for us?